First of all, I want to just welcome our visitors, and we have a lot of visitors today. So welcome to our services here, and we're just glad that you're here, and hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you can. And by the way, don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, we will have services here. We'll have a lesson tonight, so ask all of you to come back tonight if you can. Dave Dvorak is here with us this morning. Dave, and he and his wife, Marilyn, is here, and a whole bunch of other people. I don't know them all. I've met some of them. I know a brother and a nephew and a cousin, I think, and all of that. They're all here for a wedding over in Independence, and so all that's happened, and they're on their various ways from here, there, and everywhere else, and back to Alaska, some of them. So Dave asked if he could teach the Sunday school class this morning and tell everybody about their work in Alaska. And so I just, since Dan's on vacation, I just asked him to preach, and he was very willing to do that since he has preached for 25 years before he took this job. They do live in Homer, Alaska. Now, I assume that's close anyway to where you can see Russia in 50 miles there. It's somewhere in that neighborhood. He is the station manager there. He's an elder in the church there. And he also worked at one time at Harlan Red Line out in western Iowa. And some of you are familiar with that. Especially Carol. I mean, Carol knows them. Of course, Carol, last count I had, Carol knew 2.6 million people. And the other 4 billion she thinks she knows. Just don't tell her she doesn't know, but that's good. Good. He's actually been here at this congregation before, he said, back in the 70s. And also, I remember... I'm not for sure why, but I remember back in the late 70s sometime, I met with Jim Lockwood. Is that Lockwood? Is that right? Jim Lockwood and some of the other men in the congregation. I don't remember who was there, but I just remember sitting back in that room, which became our nursery over in the old building, and he showed us the design. Jim Lockwood was a mechanical engineer, and he designed these towers for this radio station. And he showed us this whole project in that room back there. And I just remember sitting there marveling at his design for that tower. And lo and behold, here some 30 or 40 years later, we're getting a report back from what happened to that design that he made. And he went up there and they bought the land and they built this tower. And then a group here in the States, was it Nashville, I guess, or Texas? Nashville, Texas, that were coming online with this, with the radio program, and so they kind of took over that work and has been broadcasting it into Russia and many other places. If you were here in the class this morning, you know all those places that Jim said, that Dave said that they were broadcasting. So Dave's going to preach to us, so we welcome him to our services here today and look forward to your lesson today, Jim.
And I appreciate the confidence that you have had in me and allowing me to be here and to take this opportunity. I love to preach. I don't get to do it as often anymore. Our preacher, however, gets sick fairly often, and so I'm kind of able to step in there once in a while. I have some health issues, but at any rate, it's my privilege, it's our privilege to be here, and I'm glad to have family members supporting me here, and I appreciate each one of them, and remember Carol well, and I'll take their word for it. You know a lot of people. Yeah, I think I knew a lot of people, but I forgot most of them, so I'm sorry about that. But at any rate, appreciate being here. Well, we preachers, seems like, many preachers, we try to cover 3 or 4 points in a lesson. And that is not without scriptural precedence, you know. The Apostle Paul, in many of his passages, in many of his paragraphs, covered three or four points. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it just so clearly eliminates three or four points in various paragraphs and various verses and passages. And so that's a good thing, I suppose. And I think maybe I was, maybe I've been guilty of this as well, but sometimes preachers cover a few more points than that, you know. I think I remember preaching one time based on every letter of the alphabet. That'd be 26 points. That's about 1 minute per point, and that's, you know, I guess that's an outline, all right, but I'm not sure how much was able to get across in that lesson. At any rate, this morning I want to limit our lesson to one main point. You noticed, I guess, that I said one main point. You know, being a preacher, I guess it's going to have to be at least one main point. And I suppose I could simply state that main point and we could all go our ways and have the rest of the day to ourselves. But if I were to do that, that would mean you'd have to take me at my word for way too much. I don't want that responsibility. And so we need to consider a little background information before we make that one main point. So let's think about the greatness, the magnificence, the power of Jesus for just a moment. The place that He occupies in the way things are and the way things have been. Now, we understand the great servants of God through the ages. There was Moses, for instance. And so I think we can look at Moses and maybe we can understand the greatness of Jesus as we consider Moses, how great a man Moses was. You remember Moses. He was providentially cared for by our God. God in heaven took care of him there in the basket in the river. God in His providence took care of him. And He raised him up to be a leader. And Moses was sent back into Egypt. You remember all that story to lead God's people out of Egypt. He performed great miracles there before Pharaoh. He was a great leader of God's people of old. And He led them out of their bondage. He called forth those plagues, the 10 plagues upon the people. He led them triumphantly through the Red Sea, we remember. And he received the law of God, the Old Testament law, the 10 commandments there at Mount Sinai. We remember all those things. And he was an honored leader of God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, this reading, "And there hath not risen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all of his servants and all of his land, and in all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel." But as great as Moses was, Jesus is superior to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, in fact, Moses himself records, "Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of our brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Luke quotes by inspiration in Acts chapter 22, or at chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, saying, "Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we find the writer there saying, "A man that has set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment think ye he shall be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Jesus' superiority is attested to by the greater punishment of those who are disobedient to Him compared to those who are disobedient to the law of Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we remember, the whole chapter establishes Christ's superiority to Moses. But in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Hebrews, "For he hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by so much more as he that built the house hath more honor than the house." Now you see, Moses is called the house here, but Jesus is the builder of the house. He's greater than Moses. He's the one that built the house that Moses is. The builder is always superior to the house. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a great man of God, but Jesus is greater. As great as Samuel and the prophets were, they pointed to the coming role of Christ as one that is greater, was greater than theirs. In Acts chapter 3, again, verses 24 and 25 this time, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as has spoken, they also told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He's talking about Christ there, isn't he? Christ, the seed. Christ, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Jonah, we remember Jonah. He survived that great fish episode there. And he survived that to preach to Nineveh, to those people over there who were caught up in sin. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But Jesus says, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Solomon is known for his great wisdom. He was known for many things. His great riches. He was known for his power and might and the extent of the kingdom that happened during his time. He was known for a lot of things. But the Queen of Sheba, when she appeared there, she said, "The half has been told concerning what Solomon had done and the kind of man he was." Of Jesus, it is said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Matthew 12, verse 42. And John the Baptizer, he was a great man of God. He did great things in preparation of the gospel of Christ coming to through Jesus. He came in the very spirit and power of Elijah, we're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. "And of men born of woman, there was no greater." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 tells us, but Jesus was greater than John, even. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me," he's speaking about Jesus there, isn't he? "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." In John chapter 1 and verse 15, John bore witness of Jesus there, you remember, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he that comes before me is become before me, and was before me." Speaking of Jesus. Jesus is compared similarly to all who had come before him. In John, the third chapter, in the ninth chapter, I mean, of John, and verse 32, "Since the world began, it was never heard that any opened the eyes of a man who is born blind." You remember the instance there? The man who is born blind and his sight was restored. Jesus did it. Hadn't been heard of before that. Jesus did it. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You see, Jesus did greater works than those who were before him. He was known for that. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus was known for being great and mighty and powerful, and so was he. Well, that's a little background information there. We're getting a little closer to our main point here now. Still have a little ways to go here. This one main point is tied very closely to John chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these." Notice that. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Greater works than these shall he do. As great as Moses was, as great as Samuel was, as great as Jonah and Solomon and John the Baptizer were, and all that came before him, as great as they were, Jesus was greater than them. And now he says, those who believe in him will do greater works than he was doing? How can that be? He was doing marvelous things. How could such a thing be true? That's our one point. Jesus performed and transformed inanimate objects into other forms. You remember the water to wine? John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You remember the fig tree that he caused to wither in Matthew chapter 21, verses 13 and following? But greater than this, believers in our Lord Jesus can be used of God, can be used of God to transform living human beings into new creatures. We can be used of God to transform living human beings into new creatures. We can be a part of that process. In fact, that is our Lord's design. That is His desire. We function as His body. He's the head. He directs us to do just that, to transform people into new creatures. You remember what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17 about that. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." In Christ. And we can lead people. We can be used of God to help lead people to Christ and teach them and baptize them into Christ. Those are the very words of the Apostle Paul used twice. Baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2. We can be used of God to lead people to become new creatures. Transformed people. Transformed beings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, a similar important point. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Ministers through whom he believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. We can have a part in that great work, an important role to play in the transforming of people, bringing them into being new creatures in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I've been working for a little over a year, maybe 2 years, gathering up passages and thoughts for a series of lessons on sin. These sins and other sins that are enumerated in the Scripture. And they're a pretty sad and sorry lot when you put them all in a basket, aren't they? But the words I'm going to start out with are the next words that he says, and such were some of you. Transformed now in Christ. Such were some of you. Caught up in the ways of the world, caught up in the way of sin. Such were some of you. But you can be transformed in Christ. You can become a different person. And each and every one here that is in Christ wants to help in that process. And thank you very much for taking that. Juvenile delinquents and prisoners and wayward girls and alcoholics and drug abusers can become respectable husbands and wives and citizens, and they can become even pillars in the church of our Lord. And you can be used of God to bring this about. Now certainly, we don't want to leave out the importance of the Lord's part here, God's part in all of this. Without Him, we couldn't do anything. We're just that body. We function at the direction of the head, Christ, head of the church. But we can be used of God. And that's a greater work than turning water into wine or healing the blind. Is it not? I think that's what the Lord had in mind there. Jesus healed the physically sick, the epileptic and the palsied and the blind, the lame. He even raised the dead. But greater than this, believers can be used of God to heal those who are sick in sin and to bring people back to life who are dead in sin. We can raise them from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, as the Apostle Paul says there in Romans chapter 6. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We need to be seeking and saving the lost. You can be used in that regard. Jesus caused the lame and the crippled to walk again on this earth. You can be used to rehabilitate the downfallen, those who are crippled and scarred with sin, enabling them to want to walk on higher ground, heavenly ground, those gold streets up there talked about in Revelation chapter 3 and other passages, of course. People aspire unto this higher ambition to walk the streets of gold. He healed the blind. He enabled them to see physically. We can be used of God to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. so much I'd like to say there. Jesus fed the physically hungry. Remember the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14? You can be used to fill those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Well, there's no bad light thrown on Jesus when you and I can do greater works than He did. That He's, after all, we work with Him. We work at His direction, at His leading. He planned it so that His work would be expanded by those who are left alive on the earth to do that job, the job of the body. That's our job. Just as humans are greater than water and wine, the soul than the body, the spiritual health than the physical, the spiritual life than the physical, so God uses Christians today to achieve greater things than those mere physical miracles that Jesus was doing at that point. Well, we want to invite you to be one of the body of Christ, able to participate in these greater works of our Lord that He has designed for His body while He's gone, while He's King, seated there in heaven, directing us through the last will and testament of Jesus, our Lord, to do those things that are beneficial to all humankind. We'd like to invite you to be a part of that. If you're outside of Christ, it's because you haven't been baptized into Christ. And we'd like to assist you in that even today. If you have been baptized into Christ and you've fallen by the wayside, repent and pray. Ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and to pray for you as we stand to sing the invitation song this morning. Will you come?